It was back some years ago that I began to appreciate these hymns of praise written by men and women who knew God. And I found that all hymns are not the same. I discovered that they all don't exalt and magnify Christ and His grace and glory. And I began to listen with some discrimination, and I learned to appreciate some hymns, like that one by Samuel Medley, written in the 1700s. He died when he was 61 years of age. But my, if you'll take that hymn and just study it, meditate upon it, read the words, you have the gospel there. There's the glory of God is there. Our whole lifetime is dealt with in that hymn. All right, this morning I want to bring a brief message from the book of 2 Thessalonians. I want you to turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. You may wonder sometimes why I preach on certain passages of Scripture. Tonight I'm going to be speaking from 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and chapter 2. Well, there's no pattern. We don't establish a pattern of how to select a particular text for a particular service. There's no pattern. I couldn't give you one. But last Sunday morning, I preached in Rocky Mount, Virginia, Sunday morning and Sunday night for the church there, Central Baptist. And Sunday morning, I sat in the Sunday morning Bible class in the Central Baptist Church at Rocky Mount and listened to my son Paul, their pastor, teach the lesson. And he taught 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse by verse. That was his lesson. And it was such a blessing to me. I sat there and listened to him teach the lesson. And it was such a blessing to me that I determined the next time I stepped in this pulpit that I'd bring this message from 2 Thessalonians 1. So let's look at it. There's so much here, I'll begin immediately with the first verse. Paul and Silvanus, that's Silas, Paul and Silas. You remember Paul was with Barnabas, and then he went out with Silas on missionary journeys. Paul and Silas, and Timotheus is Timothy. Paul and Silas and Timothy unto the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul's the author of this epistle. And many say that this is the first epistle he ever wrote. Now, you check up on that. I did, and I found that that's true, that 1 and 2 Thessalonians were the first epistles Paul ever wrote. And when he wrote this epistle, he wrote it as he was inspired by the Spirit of God. And he included his two brothers who were with him, Silas and Timothy. Here we have speaking to us, and I hope we get the impact and the significance, three of the Lord's choice servants. Paul is writing, and Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is writing the Word of God. But these men are with him in everything that he says. They're with him. They're with him. In other words, they were speaking for God. What a blessing it would be. What a blessing it would be to find out in our generation who is really speaking for God. Wouldn't that be something? Now, I read this as I listened to Paul teach this last Sunday morning, and as I read it again, prepared to bring it to you. And as I read it and receive it with the utmost confidence. This is the Word of God. Paul says, I, Paul, and Silas and Timothy are writing to the church, and I listen, I say, well, I'm going to hear what he says, and I'm going to do what he says, because this is Paul talking. You see what I'm saying? This is Paul talking, and Paul talking for God. Because God never left himself without a man to speak for him. Never left himself without a witness. There's somebody, Paul says, I'm speaking for God to the church. I believe Luther spoke for God. I believe Calvin spoke for God. I believe Spurgeon spoke for God. Whitfield, Knox, Newton, Bunyan, these men, Edwards. Is there somebody in our day in whom we can have that kind of confidence that he speaks for God? Well, I'm certain somebody does. I'm just as sure as I'm standing here that somebody in my day is telling the truth. I know there are a lot of people who are not. I know there are a lot of people who are in the ministry for various reasons, covetousness, filthy lucre, human praise, success, whatever. But like Paul, Silas, and Timothy, in every generation, David served his generation. That's what Scripture says. David served his generation. And in every generation, somebody, somewhere, some man has the message and the truth. That's just so. Look at Ephesians 4 in just a minute. Our Lord, he tells us this in Ephesians 4, that when our Lord Jesus went back to heaven, when he ascended back to the Father, verse 11 of Ephesians 4, listen to it. And he gave some apostles, verse 10 of Ephesians 4 says, he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fulfill all things. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Why? For what purpose? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, infants, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of religious doctrine, by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness of men, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, not in hate, in love, may grow up into Christ in all things, which is the head, even Christ. I'm saying that in 1992 and preceding years, and in the years to come, that God has faithful servants. And they're men who know God, they know His Word, they're men in touch with God, they're men who are devoted to the gospel, devoted to Him, to His message, to His people. And they're men with discernment and perception. Every man's not his own pastor. Every man's not his own teacher. God has. Now, every man has knowledge of God and knowledge of the gospel. It's like this. I know a little bit about music. I can hold my own leading the singing. I know F-A-C-E and every good boy does fine. I know these, how we learn those things. But somebody can sing or play, and I won't detect that they're off key or off the note or off something else, like Mike would. He's a professional. Mike knows music. Now, I know music, but Mike knows music. See what I'm saying? I know a little bit. I can get by on certain accounts, but he knows music. He has a perception, and a discernment. His life's work and is invested in it. He knows. But I'm saying this. All of God's people know God, know the gospel. But God has some men who have perception and discernment. And he has put them over his church. They can detect a man's going off the beam before you can. Isn't this right, John? What I'm saying? They're like his ear. He has a musical ear. Martha does too. She knows music. And she detects what you and I wouldn't detect for weeks. We'd listen to it for weeks. And she'd tell you right off, he'd tell you right off, something wrong. There's a missing note. And that's what I'm saying, that when I pick this up, Paul and Silas, why did he get my attention? Because of who's speaking. Speaking of God. And that's the reason that, like I say, they all know God. But we've got to have a leader. We've got to have someone. The buck stops here. That's what I'm saying. Got to. And we've got to be ready pupils and ready students and give heed to those who must give an account. And let us pray that they give that account with joy. Don't ever let it be said at the judgment, I heard him, but I wouldn't listen. I had the opportunity, but I wouldn't heed. Because we're not only going to give an account of what we heard, but what we could have heard. Wouldn't it be terrible if God sent a man our way and we didn't hear him? Well, read on. He says, I'm writing to the church of the Thessalonians. My friend, a church is not a building. It's not an organization. It's a body of people. I'm writing to the church. And listen, is the church of the Thessalonians in God? You know, we often say, and rightly so, indeed it is, but more accurately, it's not the church of God. While it is, isn't it, Cecil? It is the church of God. But it is the church in God. Paul says, I'm writing to the church in God, chosen in him. Turn back to Ephesians 1. Oh, I tell you, Ephesians 1. And that's the reason God calls me in and sends me in to show us these things. It's the church in God. Ephesians 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. According as he chose us, he hath chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption. The church of God in Christ. Chosen in him, loved in him, redeemed in him, accepted in him, and seated in him. In Christ. You see, the church, while it's not a building, it's not an organization. We hear people say the Baptist church, or the Catholic Church, or the Methodist Church, or the Presbyterian Church. There's no such thing. A church is not an organization. A church is not a building. It's the body of Christ. Let me show you that in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Begin reading at verse 17. Colossians 1, 17. Listen to what Paul says. And he, Colossians 1, 17, Christ, is before all things, and by him all things consist, or are held together. And he's the head of the church. He's the head of the body, the church. What is the church? It's the body. Who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. He's the head of the church, his body. And one other picture, that 1 Corinthians 12. You need to turn over here with me. And look at this. I got a letter from Brother Joe Terrell this week, and he said, I note in your preaching that you use a lot of scripture, but you don't just quote it. You ask the people to turn to it and read it with you. And he said, I think that's much more effective because they say they're listening not just to you, but to God. The church is a body, Christ's body. We're in Christ, in his body. He's the head, we're the body. Listen to 1 Corinthians 12:12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and we've been made to drink into one Spirit. For the body's not one member, but many. You see that? This church is a body. But then the Bible talks about the church in two ways. Now, Paul is writing, turn back to my text, in 2 Thessalonians 1. Paul and Silas and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God. This is a local church. He's writing to the church of the Thessalonians. You see, Paul and the Silas went down and preached the gospel to this church. He stayed there 3 weeks, and these people were converted and laid the foundation of this church. Timothy came along later and preached to them and taught them. But this is the church of the Thessalonians. And here at 13th Street is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, in Christ at 13th Street in Ashland. But then again, the church, universal, the church which is his body, is every believer, Old Testament, New Testament, every believer of every generation, every believer of every country, every believer of every kindred, tribe, nation, and tongue. I read that to you a while ago. Thou hast died for us and made us kings and priests unto our God out of every kindred, tribe, tongue. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5, and let me show you that, where our Lord refers to the church as every believer. You know, someone said one time, well, the word church, ecclesia, means assembly. Assembly. An assembly. They said, when did this universal church, this church of every believer, of all the elect, when did it ever assemble? I tell you this, it was assembled in his presence before the foundation of the world. It's always assembled in his presence. God is not past, present, and future. With God, there is no today and tomorrow. He is the everlasting I am. God sees the end from the beginning. And his elect and his church, his bride, his body, his sheep are always in his presence. Always. And here in Ephesians 5, listen. Verse 25. Well, let's start with verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband's the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it, that body, that church, with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church. And let me tell you something. There may be an unsaved person in every local church, and more than likely there is. False professors, people come and go, you know. Our Lord had 12 disciples, and one of them was an unbeliever. So the local church may have an unsaved, unbelieving person identified with it. But this church, this universal church, this church of the firstborn, this church whose names are written in heaven, This church which he loved and for which he died has not one unsaved person, not one hypocrite, not one lost person. It's sanctified. It's a glorious church. What did he do in verse 27? Verse 26 said he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. You know, like last week, Paul asked, water, the word of God, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having one spot, not one wrinkle, or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That's the church in God. In God. And it has no name like Baptist. Oh, there are so many times I wish that name was not there. But I don't know anything about do about it now. It's too late for me to do anything much. But you know what I mean. Divided into sects and schisms and cults. It's not so. It's not so. It's not so. It's his church. His church. Well, we'll be here a week, won't we? Paul didn't take this long. Maybe that's why I was blessed. But I see, as you, I told somebody this morning, you get older and you see so many things you wish you'd have seen when you were younger. But verse 2 says this, grace unto you. This church that he's writing, to whom he's writing, grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. When is the word grace first used in the Bible? The old timers, the old time preachers used to talk about the law of first mention. The law of first mention. In studying the Bible, when you come upon something, the first time it's dealt with, the first time it's mentioned, is generally the meaning of that particular subject all the way through God's Word. First time grace, where was it? Want to turn and see? Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. First time grace is ever mentioned in the Bible. First time it appears in the Word of God. Genesis 6, verse 5. Now get the picture here. Genesis 6, 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually, every day. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and grieved him in his heart. And the Lord said, I'll destroy man. I'll destroy mankind. He didn't say, I'll destroy men. He said, I'll destroy man. All of them. All of them. Now, when you see the distinction in the word, it says there's one God and one mediator between God and, what's the word? It's not man, it's men. There's one God and one mediator between God and, not and man, not mankind, but men. And that mediator is the man, the second man, Christ Jesus. And here God says, this is wrath is on all mankind. This is universal. It repented God. He made man, and the Lord said in verse 7, I'll destroy man whom I've created, every blessed one of them, the very memory of them, the very thought of them, the very existence of them from the face of this earth, both man and beast, and the creeping things, and the fowls of the air, for it repented me that I've made them, but, amen, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Grace. Was Noah a man? Yeah. Was he a sinful man? Yes, sir. Was he a man of the flesh? Yes, sir. Well, is Noah different from all the rest of them? No, sir. And he proved it when he got off that ark. Didn't he? He proved it. He proved it when he got off there. He proved what he was. He proved what he's made out of. But Noah, for reasons known only to God, and reasons found only in God, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And God said to Noah, verse 13, and God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, and the whole earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I'll destroy them from the earth. But Noah found grace in the eyes of God. God preserved Noah and delivered him. And that's what grace means all the way through this Bible. It's undeserved. It's unmerited. It's unsought. Noah didn't seek it. God sought Noah. Noah didn't come to God. God came to Noah. Noah, being warned of things not seen, built an ark. Nobody saw it but him. And that's what grace means all the way through the word. Grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. Giving. It's a gift of God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's the gift of God. It's not of work, lest any man should boast. I want you to turn to Exodus 33. And here Moses deals with this subject of grace. 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 Listen to Exodus 33. And verse 11. And the Lord spake to Moses face to face, as a man speaketh to his friend. He turned again unto the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. And Moses said to the Lord, see, you say unto me, bring up this people. And thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name. You said you know me. And you said, thou hast also found grace in my sight. Therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me thy way. You read this, and you hear, here's Moses, a man whom God has selected and chosen to lead the people out of Egypt. And when Moses sits and talks with God face to face as a man talks with a friend, Moses still lays no claim to any position or power of his own. He said, now, I base every bit of this on one fact. I found grace in your sight. Now, if I have, if what you say I found grace in your sight, then show me your way. Go with me and show me your glory. And what did God say after all that? All right, down to verse 18. Moses said, let's read verse 17. The Lord said to Moses, I do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for you have found grace in my sight. I know you by name. And Moses said, well, show me your glory. And God said, I'll make all my goodness pass before you. I'll proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I'll be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And I'll show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Well, now back to the text. And let me move along and bring it to a close soon. Paul, writing to this church, says, verse 2 of 2 Thessalonians, grace to you. This same grace. May you find grace in the eyes of the Lord. May you. I pray you will. I pray I will. Find grace in the eyes of the Lord. And peace. Grace first, and then peace. But I tell you this, grace, his grace always brings peace. Always. What kind of peace? Peace with God. Therefore, being justified by grace, by faith, we have peace with God. Peace in heart. The peace of Christ Let the peace of God rule in your heart, and peace among brethren. Let me tell you something. Grace churches are different. Where true grace is preached, where true grace is really believed, is true peace. And I know most churches, most religious organizations are turmoil, trouble, conflict, you name it. But not where grace reigns. Not where grace. Not where grace reigns in the hearts of the people, in the heart of the pastor. Peace. That's right. Grace and peace. Because that's from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. All grace and all peace. Now look at verse 3 quickly. We're bound to thank God always for you. I'm bound to thank God. I'm bound to, look, as it is meet. I'm bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, as it is fitting. As it is fitting. If there's any grace in us, I thank God. If there's any grace in us, it's because of God. It's not because of us. Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Again, he said, I labored more abundantly than you all, yet not I, but the grace of God in me. Now, two things about this church I want you to notice. Paul says, I'm bound to thank God always for you, brethren. You know, and over here in turn one page, 2 Thessalonians 2:13. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. We're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. I'm bound to thank God. But here, because, verse 3 of the first chapter again, we're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because. Two things about you that make me thank God. Your faith groweth exceedingly, and your love, the love of every one of you all toward each other, abounded. Two things. I thank God. I'm bound to thank God. Because you believe God, and you love each other. You know anything better than that? Paul doesn't thank God for their buildings. Paul doesn't thank God for their youth program. Paul doesn't thank God for their social programs, for their numbers. He thanks God for two things. They believe God and they love each other. Tell me, is there anything better? I don't care if you're 10,000 or 10. Is there anything but to look at a person and say, he believes God and he loves people. That's it. That's it, Bob. That's the whole thing. I thank God you believe God and you love each other. And you can't graduate from that school because your faith grows. You never graduate. It grows, and listen, and your love does what? Aboundeth and aboundeth and aboundeth. And you know what that does, verse 4? So that we ourselves, even we apostles, glory in you. We run around here bragging about you in the other churches of God. That's exactly what he said. He says, I'm running around to the other churches bragging on you because you love each other and because you believe God. That's what he's saying. So that we ourselves, apostles of Christ, glory in you. In the other churches, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. Now watch this. Paul said this. I thank God for you. I thank God you believe God. And you love each other. And your faith's growing. And your love's abounding. But I thank God also and brag about you to other churches because of the patience and perseverance that you have displayed through the years, even under persecution and tribulation. That's what he said. I thank God. See those three things. I thank God for you. You believe God. You love each other. And even though you've been persecuted and hated and despised and cast out, you're still hanging around. And I glory. He said, I'm running around bragging on you folks. I'm telling everybody about you. Because your patience in much tribulation. You see, every believer is going to suffer. He's going to suffer such things as is common to all flesh. Sickness, pain, disappointment, death, all these things, sorrow. But these trials, here he's talking about it for the gospel's sake. That's what he's talking about. You're persecuted for Christ's sake. But you know, Paul Edwards said something I thought was interesting. He turned over to 2 Corinthians 4. Turn over there just a moment. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17. And Paul comes along with all of his suffering. He said, verse 17 of 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16, for which cause we faint not. We're not quitting. We're not going to quit. Though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. He calls them light affliction. These persecutions and sufferings and afflictions, he calls them light. And Paul said, why are they light? They certainly seem heavy right now. They're light, number one, compared to what we have in Christ. They're very light. When I put my persecution beside my blessings, they don't even belong together. Isn't that right? And I'll tell you, they're light compared to what we deserve. And thirdly, they're very light compared to what we'll be. So don't quit. Don't quit. Don't lay down the banner. Don't lay down the cross God's given you to bear. Don't surrender. There's no reason to. Don't quit. Don't quit. Don't quit. Endure. All right, we'll close with that. Maybe another night, another service, I'll bring the rest of that message. Let's turn in our hymn books to what number, Mike? Oh, here it is, number 272. On Christ the Solid Rock I Stand. Number 272. Let's stand while we sing.